A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 14, 1986, entitled, The Hopes and Fears of All the Years. The scripture readings are Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17, and Matthew 1, verses 1 and 17 through 25. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 7, verse 14, and Matthew 1, verse 23. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
It was for the Christmas program for the children of his parish that Phillips Brooks wrote the carol that we have just sung, O Little Town of Bethlehem, in the year 1868. And it has become a favorite down through the years. And a phrase in that carol struck my fancy as I was reflecting on the course of God's grace in the midst of our history. Phillips Brooks described Bethlehem as that little village where there was a light in its dark streets and in which the hopes and fears of all the years were met. The hopes and fears of all the years met in that little town of Bethlehem on the occasion of the birth of Jesus Christ. Hopes and fears. As I think about it, a rather apt description of the rhythms of our lives. The alternating rhythms, the alternating moods of hope and fear. Life is like that. Hoping with expectation for some good event. Fearing with a heart filled with dread for the advent of some unwanted occurrence. The times when it seems that all flows together nicely and we are hopeful for a better future. And those times when it seems that all turns to darkness and our hearts are filled with foreboding and fear. The hopes and fears of all the years were gathered in sharp focus in Bethlehem and in the birth of the child Jesus. Life then and life now are not so different, really. And in that coarse civilization with which some of you have engaged with me in pilgrimage in these past months, it has been obvious that history is replete with hope and fear, with light and darkness and all shades in between. And I think that we become so infatuated and enamored with the history and the events of our own day that we often fail to see them in historical perspective. We seldom have the long look, which of course, in its supreme expression, is the perspective of God, who sees all things in the long run, and who is patient, and who is willing to wait, who invades history with all of the force of a hint, who is willing to come into our midst in the vulnerability of a child. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus. Hopes that history has meaning, that life has purpose, that our sufferings and our agonies will not come up empty, in the end pointing to nothing. But rather that in all of the ebb and flow of history, with its light and darkness, with its victory and defeat, that in all of its hopes and fears, finally it will go someplace or arrive someplace, and that finally we will find the peace, the shalom of the kingdom of God. Hopes and fears, sometimes more hope, sometimes more fear, but always hope and fear battling within our hearts in the light of present experience. And it's good for us in this Advent season to hear once again the word of the prophet who spoke of a sign that God gave to his ancient people, the sign of a child named Emmanuel, God with us. And to remember that Matthew, in the wake of the birth of Jesus, saw him as the supreme fulfillment of the promise of that name, Emmanuel. And that in all of our hopes and fears, God has indeed touched our lives and invaded our history and has assured us of a presence in our hopes and in our fears, in the ebb and flow, God with us. That is our Advent trust. And so we plead, come, Lord Jesus, and bring it all to consummation so that one day we will know that all shadows will flee away and we shall stand in the brightness of your eternal presence, full of joy, hopeful, because hope has been brought to fruition. The world into which Jesus was born was not a very hopeful world at all. It was a world that knew hope, but it knew fear. It was the world that is spoken of in the history books as the time of the Pax Romana. But it was the Roman peace enforced by Roman legions. It was a cruel and brutal time. Jesus' birth, signaled by a star, signaled to the wise men, came to the court of Herod, who ruled by the grace not of God, but of the Roman authorities. But Herod, jealous for his own position, paranoid that there may be now arising some threat to his own throne, sent out a decree that all the children should be, male children should be massacred, 2 years of age and under. In the time of Jesus' birth, the world was not a beautiful place. It was a cruel, brutal place where children were slaughtered at the word of a monarch in order to save the power and the prestige of his own throne. It was a world in which the Roman legions marched. It was a world in which they put the fear of God into people's hearts. It was a world in which in Galilee the trade routes of the world crisscrossed, and the Galilee of the Gentiles was not a safe place like Western Michigan for a young boy to grow up. It was filled with intrigue and conspiracy and the meeting of all of the threads of the world tapestry of the time. But it was a world that was yearning for something better also. We are not the first generation that has concerned itself with peace. We are the first generation that lives under the possibility of exploding ourselves, but we're certainly not the first generation that has yearned for the coming of peace on earth. In 41 BC, the poet Virgil, the Roman poet, in his fourth eclogue, wrote about a world savior that would come and bring peace on earth. And after the murder of Julius Caesar and the civil war that ensued, Caesar's nephew, Augustus, came in 29 BC to Rome, the sole power in the Roman Empire. And in 29, his first official act was to close the temple of Janus, the double-faced god of war. And in 9 BC, he erected an altar, the altar of Augustus to peace. And there was a proclamation sent out through the ancient world, which was discovered in the 1890s, a proclamation of peace on earth. The word euangelion, which is the Greek word for gospel, was actually used of this proclamation, 9 BC, that in the advent of Augustus to imperial power in Rome, there would now be a reign of peace on earth, and he is spoken of as a savior, a world savior. His uncle, Julius Caesar, was elevated to deity at his death, and Augustus, his nephew, who was adopted as his son, was spoken of as the Son of God. There were in the hearts of the pagan world, in all of their darkness, and all of the fear that was so rampant in that day, there was still that yearning for something more, for peace on earth. There were hopes and fears in all of the years in the world into which Jesus was born. And of course, it was true in the day of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah spoke this word about a child who would be born, whose name would be Emmanuel, in the presence of King Ahaz, the king of Judah. And King Ahaz, the king of Judah, was in a situation of crisis. Outside the walls of Jerusalem were the armies of the northern kingdom Israel and Syria. The armies of the northern kingdom Israel and Syria were outside the gates of Jerusalem because they wanted to replace Ahaz with a puppet king so that Judah would join Israel and Syria in an alliance against Assyria, which was the rising power of the day. And so in Syria, Damascus, and in Samaria to the north, they had gotten together and had said, the only way we can stand against the obvious rise of Assyrian power is if we form an alliance. And we must form an alliance not only between ourselves but with Judah as well in order to guard our southern flank. And so George Shultz and Caspar Weinberger came together with the kings in the courthouse, and they said, this is what we have to do, obviously. It makes sense. Well, if Shultz and Weinberger were not in the northern kingdom or in Syria, they certainly were in Jerusalem. And Ahaz called them together, and he said, what shall I do? They are threatening us from without, but if we join their alliance, will it not simply become the prod to cause Assyria to march in and take care of us all? Where were you 45 years ago last Sunday? I know where I was. I remember as a child hearing the news of Pearl Harbor and that attack by Japan on the United States of America. Some years ago, the film Tora, Tora, Tora portrayed that story. And after delivering that devastating blow at American power and believing that in one fell swoop they had crippled finally the American power, celebrating the victory, the officers gathered around. I remember the film closing with the great commander on that great ship saying, yes, perhaps, or might we have roused a sleeping giant? Well, that's what happened 45 years ago. The sleeping giant arose and finally conquered the conqueror, the attacker. And Ahaz thought, I don't want to do a Pearl Harbor on Assyria. Maybe with Syria and the northern kingdom outside my gate, I ought to slip an envoy right over to Assyria. Let's go straight to the mouth of power. Let's make an alliance directly to protect us against these northern invaders and curry favor of the rising power of the world. he called his cabinet together. And his cabinet said, "It sounds good." The prophet appeared, Isaiah. He said, "Don't do it. First of all, don't worry about these kings outside your gate. Before a child is old enough to be weaned, those kings and their nations will fall by the wayside. Don't worry about them. They're just a couple of smoldering stumps. But don't go to Assyria either." And Ahaz, obviously, being a man of the world, a man of affairs, a man used to summit conferences, to diplomacy, said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And the prophet, typical of a preacher, with impractical advice, said, "Trust God." Trust God? Can't you hear their cannons? Trust God? Haven't you read the Washington Post this morning? The prophet said, "If you fail to be firm, you will not stand confirmed." And so the prophet said, "Would you like a sign?" The king said, "Oh, don't bother about a sign. I don't want to tempt God. In fact, I'd rather not even talk about God, if you please." And the prophet said, "You're going to get a sign. There will be a woman who will have a child, and the child will be named Emmanuel. And every time that little rascal rattles around your throne, you're going to look at his face and you're going to know God is with us. Because that's what the name will signify." The sign of the child Emmanuel was the signification of the presence of God, who is the sovereign of history in all of its light and all of its darkness. And of course, Matthew picked that up, because he knew that if there was a child born in the presence of Ahaz, as certainly there was, for the sign was for Ahaz, a child born whose name was Emmanuel in the time of Ahaz, then certainly the culmination of that sign of the child was in the birth of the child Jesus, whose presence was the significance of the presence of God. And so Matthew, in his nativity story, after starting out with that long genealogy, all of those generations in which the tapestry of history had been woven with all of its light and shade and darkness, with all of its ebb and flow, the tapestry of history filled with tears and toil and suffering and sacrifice, all of that long history of the people of God, a history in which his people had cried, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Matthew said, "Finally, finally, the child was born, Jesus, and the significance of his presence is Emmanuel, God with us." And Matthew wrote a gospel, good news, not the gospel about Augustus, the Roman Empire, emperor, whose peace was an enforced peace and a peace filled with brutality and cruelty, but rather a gospel, the good news of God in Jesus, whose life then is chronicled in the pages of his gospel. And he begins the story with Emmanuel, God with us. And the gospel ends, chapter 28, verse 20, "All authority on heaven and on earth is given unto me." Go therefore into all the world and tell this story, and lo, I am with you always. Emmanuel at the beginning and Emmanuel at the end, and in between the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, born a child in the darkness of Bethlehem's night, the sharp focus of all of the hopes and fears of all the years of all God's children. The Advent message is that our hearts may be filled with hope and may be free of fear, because God is here. The Advent message is that He has come. He has invaded our time and space. He has donned the garments of our history. He has become flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He has visited us. And He who came will come again in a visible manifestation of His power and His glory. And He who reigns even now in the hearts of His people will one day reign in the presence of all, and every eye shall see Him, and those who pierced Him shall look upon Him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And so we who live in the midst of the ebb and flow of history that is still so filled with light and shadow, still so full of events of expectation and hope and happenings of dread, filling our hearts with fear. We live in the midst of it all, between the times of His appearing, knowing that we are not alone, knowing the truth of Emmanuel, knowing God is with us. I wish God would don a powerful garb and co-opt a bulldozer and plow through history. I wish God were some powerful sovereign who would make His weight felt in this old world of ours. I wish sometimes that He would be more obvious. I wish sometimes the sign were more than a vulnerable child and a love that is crucified. And yet I know that that is still the only sign that can alter the course of the history of this world. You can change the names and the players, but the game is the same. For Syria and Israel wanted an alliance against Assyria. And our adversary of only a few short years ago, Iran, who played such havoc with American prestige and power, has now become the recipient of our arms through the mediation of a third party, Israel, whose existence Iran does not consider legitimate. And we siphon off the money from that deal, filter it through Switzerland, and bring it down to Central America, where we are involved in another conflict which is questionable, because we are just like Ahaz. We really don't care to talk about a sign from God or a kingdom of justice and righteousness. We have George Ben Schultz and Casper Ben Weinberger, and they are around the councils of King Ronald and his men. And history goes on its way. The only difference is now Tom Brokaw is there telling it all. And we are so surfeited and saturated with the news of our day that suddenly we think that 1986 must be the whole focus of reality. Suddenly we think that our generation must be the culmination of it all. When as a matter of fact, it's just that we take ourselves so seriously. And we have so many broadcasters who are able to give us so many facts and so many opinions and suppositions. And we are surfeited with news which is not really news. But the game goes on. And it seems that the wound on the globe that continues to fester is in the navel of the earth within a radius of a few miles of Jerusalem still. Mystery, is it not? Well, I don't know why God doesn't take a bulldozer and move through history. I don't know why it's so hard in this old world of ours to find an honest word, to find an effort that has integrity and a person that has authenticity. Is it not because we're caught in the same humdrum world politics of the clever and those who believe in human ingenuity and those who have no ethics and no morals, who believe, as Caesar Augustus believed, that peace is good if you have to kill in order to maintain it? How far the world is from the kingdom of God. It's hard to believe the biblical story. But as Gordon prayed beautifully this morning, unless Christmas will be simply another excursion into sentiment and romanticism, you and I have to be confronted with the reality of the promise, which is that God is here with us. That God is our ally and He is for us. And that in all of the shenanigans of the human story, in all of the light and the shadow, that even the wrath of men is made to praise Him, and that finally, because there is a transcendent purpose above all of the machinations of the powerful of the earth, finally, the day will come when the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ will be recognized by all, and we'll sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, the international scene is one thing. But I suppose it really comes down to what's happening in my life right now. Because the world can be on the brink of disaster, but if it's all going well with me, I whistle a happy tune. And the world can be relatively stable, but maybe my life has exploded. And then it is that I must ask myself, do I believe the Word of God? If you will not affirm, you will not be confirmed. Trust in the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. That is the word of Advent, because we move to the celebration of Christmas, which is the presence in flesh of the Word of God. And what will stop this warring madness? What will stop this warring madness? Something more for the Pentagon? Star Wars? Some president more than human? What will stop this warring madness? What is the answer to the hopes and the displacement of our fears? Is it anything that lies in history when the game simply goes on? Obviously, our hope is in God. Whether for peace on earth or peace within. And we're always faced with that decision. And it's not easy to believe. It's not easy to believe if you are serious and sober. It's not easy to believe. God has not gathered a lot of data so that it kind of hits us over the head. It's not easy to believe. But finally, if it's true, I can go through anything. If it's really true, I can go through hell. There's no circumstance that will defeat me. There's no situation that will break me. If it's true. And this book is the story of a people who believe it's true. And we are the continuing story of a people who've bet our life that it's true. 8th century B.C., a child, Emmanuel. The fullness of time, a child, Emmanuel. And John in his vision of the last things at the end, and that marvelous vision of the new heaven and the new earth, says, now at last, God has his dwelling among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. In my New English Bible, there's a footnote there. And the footnote reads, God with them shall himself be with them. God with them, Emmanuel. Emmanuel in Isaiah. Emmanuel in Matthew. And Emmanuel in the vision of the end. God with us, will be with us. God with us, will be with us. Then, no matter how dark the night, no matter how cold the winter, no matter how deep the hurt, it will be all right. God with us, here and now, with a hint now and again to allay our fears and fill our lives with hope. And so we sing, Come, Lord Jesus.